Well, good morning. The title of today's message is simply this: Change We Can Believe In. Now, for some of you who are more politically astute, you pay attention to those sort of things, you might recognize that phrase, that slogan from the 2008 campaign of our President Barack Obama as he was seeking the presidency for the first time. And personally for me, although I had voted in two presidential elections before 2008, 2008 was the first time that I really got politically involved and politically active. Before then, I was what you might call a low-information voter. I had voted for the losing party in 2000 and then the winning party in 2004. But then in 2008, I just couldn't get enough political info. I don't know really what was going on at that time. I guess it was having kids at that point in my life. But my radio changed from ESPN News to political radio, talk radio. My channel at home, again, switched from ESPN to the news channels. Again, it probably had something to do with having children. It just changes you when you have babies and you got to think about a future and not just what you can get, but what are you going to leave behind for those that you're with? And you just get more politically involved. At least I did. Zechariah was born in 2005, and then Elijah was born in 2008, just before that presidential election. And again, I voted for the losing party in 2008. In fact, I'm like 1 for 4, okay? Now, it depends on which sport you're into, whether or not that's a good percentage, okay? If you're into baseball, that's okay. But if you're into basketball, that's really bad, okay? So, but I have to say, for me, one of the highlights of that 2008 election came when President Barack Obama was inaugurated. We as a family gathered around the TV that morning, that day, and it was just the four of us at that time. Elijah was really little. He was just a baby, and Christy and me and Zechariah, and there we were gathered around that television, and my three-year-old Zechariah, he said something really, really, really profound that morning. As innocently as a three-year-old can say it, he out of the blue just simply remarked, "Barack Obama has a brown face." And it hit me with weight. It hit me with weight because here my little three-year-old son, who had no idea of the racial atrocities that had happened in the United States of America, he was witnessing for the first time a person of a different ethnicity, a person of a different skin color, a man with an African father and an American mother being sworn in to the highest office in our nation and world. And it made me proud. It made me proud to be an American, where it's a land of opportunity, isn't it? There are many things that make me proud to be an American, and perhaps one of the most important things that makes me proud, given my calling and given my vocation, is the First Amendment of the United States of America. I just want to remind you this morning, I'm so thankful. Here's what it says. Listen to this very carefully. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, or of the right for people to peaceably assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. Freedom of speech and freedom of religion, church, those are two things of what it means to be an American. They are pillars that sort of hold this thing up. Yet I declare to you this morning that there is at least one place in our land that has not been so free. It's been chained. It's been curtailed. And it's the very place that I'm standing right now. And I'm not talking about the schoolhouse. I'm talking about the pulpit. I'm talking about the sacred desk and office of the proclamation and teaching of the gospel and the scripture. Since 1954, through the Johnson Amendment. How many of y'all have ever heard of the Johnson Amendment? No, we haven't heard of that. It was brought by then-Senator Lyndon B. Johnson. The pulpit at that point became chained. You see, before that amendment passed, there were no restrictions on what a church could say. There were no restrictions on a church concerning government and voting and speech along those lines. But with its passing, churches and other nonprofits with tax-exempt status, they couldn't speak for or against a candidate. They really couldn't talk too much about positions. And Big Brother IRS was going to come along and make sure that they abided, or they would threaten to take away your tax-exempt status. In fact, if you follow the news very much on these things, just earlier this year, the IRS reached an agreement with the Freedom From Religion Foundation, which is like a fanatical group that is trying to get religion out of every sphere of American life. That would be their goal, to see religion, period, not just Christianity, but especially Christianity, wiped off the continent. That would be their hope. The IRS and the Freedom From Religion Foundation just earlier this year reached an agreement that the IRS would double its efforts to not only check up on churches, but to monitor and to make sure that, churches didn't dare say anything that was political. And as you well know, y'all are students of history. You know that this is a far change from American history, right? Churches up to that time in 1954, they had frequently spoke for and against candidates of government office. There were sermons that dated back to the founding of America, sermons against Thomas Jefferson for being a deist, sermons opposing William Howard Taft as a Unitarian, sermons opposing Al Smith in the 1928 presidential election. And churches, they've been at the forefront of most of the significant societal and governmental changes that have come into our nation's history, including ending segregation, including laws for child labor, including advancing civil rights. And I declare to you this morning, church, that it's time to take back the freedom of the pulpit. Amen? Guys, listen, it can't be chained. My dear brothers, we will gladly preach and apply the Word of God to the politics of the day and its politician, because while we are indeed Christians who are spiritual strangers, we're spiritual sojourners in this land, we are nevertheless citizens of America, right? We are both citizens of heaven, but we are also citizens of the United States. And our Constitution affords us the right to have our voice be heard. But more importantly, I'm thankful for the Constitution, but more importantly, God calls us. God calls us that we would speak into the issues of the day, that we would be salt and light in this dark and dying land. We will not be silent, and the pulpit will be chained no longer. That's why Pastor Tom and I were glad to preach this morning as part of a movement called Pulpit Freedom Sunday. This morning, I want to call your attention to three actions as we think about the convergence of Christianity and government. And let me emphasize for just a moment that word convergence. Convergence, because we've had the separation of Christianity and government, the separation of church and state shoved down our throats. Everywhere we turn, that's what we think of, that's what we hear. Listen, I'm a strong supporter of the separation of church and state, but I support it as it was intended, as written in the First Amendment, which is a one-way separation. Do you realize that? It's a one-way separation. The government cannot impose on the church, but you better believe that the church can impose through democratic processes upon the government. Absolutely. From the government side, there can be no convergence. There's a wall of separation, as once was said by James Madison. But from the church's side, there is as much convergence as we will make happen. So, three actions as we think about the convergence of Christianity and government. First, we need to revert back to our roots. That's the first thing I'm calling us to this morning, to revert back to our roots. Friends, there was a time when the people of this nation, they gladly engaged the government with its Christianity. People took their Christianity into the voting booth. They wore it on their sleeve. Our founders were people of faith. Many of the original settlers, think about this, were pilgrims seeking to flee the religious restrictions of their homeland. And they came, and then many others with them came here to North America, and they eventually founded a country that was based on the strict doctrine of religious freedom and religious tolerance. Christians beside deists, Christians beside universalists. And that was in the beginning, but now it's Christians beside Muslims and Christians beside Mormons and Christians beside Hindus and Buddhists. And that's well and good. That's the way it was intended to be. Therefore, guys, just think about that. For that very reason alone, religious freedom and religious tolerance, America has never technically been a Christian nation. It never has been. But from its very founding, it has been a nation of Christians founded on Christian principles. Guys, that fact alone is undeniable. It is undeniable, and that fact has made the United States of America strong. I have no qualms to say to you this morning this simple truth. As goes Christianity in the United States of America, there goes the United States of America. I'm a firm believer in that. Our peace, our prosperity are ultimately tied to Christianity, because the nation that operates under a Christian ethic will receive the favor of God. Now you might be saying, preacher, how can you say that? Because the Bible says so, right? Sometimes you just got to turn to the Word of God. That's exactly what the Word of God says. I want to draw your attention to Psalm 33, verse 12. Psalm 33, verse 12, and we'll look at just various passages of Scripture this morning, but I want to turn your attention to Psalm 33, verse 12, and it simply says this: blessed is the nations whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage. Now, obviously, the text right here is first and foremost about the nation of Israel, but then it gets extended to the church in Jesus. Do you realize that? Do you realize that a lot of the titles that God bestowed on Israel in the Old Covenant have been moved under Christ and everyone who is in Christ in the New Covenant? Let me just remind you what 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says. Just keep your finger there in Psalm 33. We'll come back to it in just a moment. But let me read to you 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. This is talking about the church, the people of God, the new covenant people in Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. And listen to this, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so that which was given in the old covenant to the nation of Israel has been transferred by fulfillment and by extension to those who are in Jesus Christ, who is the very Israel of God Himself, and it's applied to them. The nation who is in Christ will be blessed. But I believe that it doesn't stop with just that spiritual entity of the church. Obviously, the people who have Christ as their Lord will be blessed. But I believe that it extends, Psalm 33, verse 12, extends to any nation that will operate under a Christian ethic. If we want the United States of America to be blessed, then we have to strive to make her reflect Christ in her policies, in her laws, in her judgments, even in her politicians and judges. Guys, that's why it's so important for us to study hard before we enter the polling booth, before we ever go to the voting booth. November 6th, it's coming quickly. And I know it used to be really common to just go in and just pull the old straight ticket, right? You used to vote like that. I had a guy I used to work for, he said, just punch that button and pull that lever and crow. You know, just straight ticket. Don't go down through there. But I'm convinced that's not being a good steward of your franchise. That's not being a good steward of your vote. Listen to me very clearly. You got to study the politicians before you vote. And you got to see which ones most reflect the ethic of Christianity. Now, let's just be honest, okay? You'll never find that perfect politician that perfectly reflects Jesus. But guess what? I ain't found one in a constituency yet that has reflected Jesus either, amen? I mean, they're sinners. They're not going to be perfect in Christ's reflection. There's a good chance, even as you go in there, that all of the politicians, for the most part, given the climate of our day, most of them are going to claim to be Christian. There's never been a person really elected to the high offices of our government who have not claimed to be a Christian. But you got to dig past their labels. You got to dig past Christian. You got to dig past Democrat. You got to dig past Republican. You got to dig past Libertarian to get down to their actual political platform. And then even dig further than that into their actual voting history. Then we can see which person most reflects a Christian ethic. Now, on the ballot this November, for us here in Bowling Green, the Senate race between Mitch McConnell and Allison Grimes. Think about that for just a moment, church. We have to decide which one most reflects a Christian ethic. And you'll have to go do your homework. I'm not here to do your homework. I'm not here to tell you who to vote for. But let me just point out to you that this is for sure. On the issue of abortion, we're just focused on that one. Grimes does not reflect the Christian ethic, and McConnell does. In fact, Grimes is pro-abortion just down the line. Now, as most of you know, the Kentucky Baptist Convention, they hosted a series of forums here. In fact, Eastwood was host to one of those. Did any of y'all go to the forum that we hosted over at the East Campus? Any of y'all get a chance to go to that? Yeah, not too many other people did either, okay? But nevertheless, they had it, and they had it at different places around Bowling Green, and Grimes was invited, and McConnell was invited, but Grimes refused to attend it. Why? Because it was going to be on topics that conservative Christians care about. That was the whole forum there, and she refused to come to it. I think that tells us something about her. McConnell gladly came to all three of them. He has nothing to hide on these issues. And so he claimed to be pro-life and define marriage as between one man and one woman. And his voting record backs that up. And so, again, if you want this nation to be blessed, you must vote for the candidates that best reflect the Christian ethic. And you might get out there and begin to study and look and say, you know what? No, actually Grimes overall reflects the Christian ethic better than McConnell does. You have to do your homework. But vote for the one that has most likely a Christian ethic, the one that reflects the Christian ethic best. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Listen to what Martin Luther King Jr. said. I love this because I think he really got to the heart of why America needs a strong Christian voter bloc. Listen to this. The church, here's what he said. He said, the church must be reminded that it is not the master or the servant of the state, but rather the conscience of the state. Let me say that again. The church must be reminded that it is not the master or the servant of the state, but rather the conscience of the state. It must be the guide and the critic of the state and never its tool. If the church does not recapture its prophetic zeal, it will become an irrelevant social club without moral or spiritual authority. And I think he got it exactly right, church. He got it exactly right. We are the conscience of the state, and therefore we have to be active and engaged. No, politics is not our Messiah. Jesus is our Messiah, but blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And if God is not the Lord of this nation, if Christian ethic is not brought about from the roots up, then here's the promise from God. Listen to this. Psalm 9:17. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. Did you hear that? All the nations that forget God will be thrown into the grave. Guys, that's a fearful thing. We must return to our roots so that we will live in a blessed nation. And what are those roots? Let me just say it again. That we are actively involved, that we are not hiding our Christianity, that we don't drop our Bibles off in the car when we walk into the community center or school to vote. That's the root, that we are alive and active in the political process for the glory of God and the blessedness of this nation. Secondly, we need to repent of our sins. Repent of our sins. God has always promised to his people the promise of Zechariah 1:3, which says this,
Therefore, say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. In order to return, church, we've got to judge that something has gone wrong. And where should that judgment begin? It doesn't begin in the White House, does it? It doesn't begin at the Supreme Court bench. It doesn't begin in Congress. It doesn't begin in Frankfurt. It begins right where 1 Peter 4:17 says it should begin. And it says this, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. It begins right here. Right here. Not here. Here. In you and in me. We who are the church must judge ourselves to see where we have gone wrong. If we're to be the conscience of the nation, then we ourselves have to have our conscience tender. Our hearts must break with what breaks the heart of God. And I know there's this trend, especially rising up in our younger generations, a trend of libertarianism. Libertarianism, it's sort of that live and let live political philosophy. It's that laissez-faire political philosophy.